Matthew 7. So as hopefully you are there by now. So church, do you remember what our, and I know it's been a while, okay? I know it's been several weeks since I have asked and several weeks since you've probably thought about it. But do you remember what our church resolution is? You know what? I can always count on Brother Jerry back there. Thank you, Jerry. Yes. Yes. Thank you. I resolve to faithfully and diligently serve the Lord in 2023. Now, but I'm not going to ask you guys, are you doing that? Do you think that you are succeeding in that church-wide resolution? But I am going to ask this very important question, because as that is our resolution, and we've been going through this series in the Sermon on the Mount, Living the Heart of God, we come to a passage of Scripture today that is absolutely vital to both living the heart of God and to fulfilling that church-wide resolution that we just talked about. And that is, how do we confront others? How do we confront others? How do we confront others who are living in sin? Whether they are believers, whether they are unbelievers, how do we go about confronting someone who is living in sin? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? Well, yes, there is a right way, and yes, there's absolutely a wrong way. And we're going to see that as we go into this passage this morning. And remember the context of this, because so far, if you go back to Matthew 5, the beginning of Matthew 5, we have what's known as the Beatitudes. It's Jesus's instruction of this is what it means to live a life of righteousness. If you are living a life of righteousness, if you are living a life where you are pursuing after and following after the Lord, then your life will be characterized by these characteristics. You'll be merciful, a peacemaker, you'll be pure in heart, you will be meek, you'll be poor in spirit. All of these things, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, all of these things will characterize you as a person who is living in and pursuing after righteousness. And then Jesus spent basically the next almost two chapters kind of comparing and contrasting between this is what it means to live for the Lord, this is what it means to live for yourself. And he's still kind of doing that comparing and contrasting even as we come to Matthew 7. Because as we come to Matthew 7, we come to the very famous passage of judge not, lest you be judged. And so it's important that we understand, that we remember what is the context in which Jesus is speaking. What is the context in which he is teaching? Because remember, what he's essentially doing is saying, I want you to live in the heart of God. I want you to actually live in righteousness, to actually reflect what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what he wants for his people, not to actually live and follow in the footsteps of the Pharisees, who were doing everything that they possibly could to make sure that they were the ones getting attention, that they were the ones getting the fame, that they were the ones getting the prestige and the honor. It was for them. It wasn't for the Lord. And one of the main ways that they would do that would be judging others. They would condemn others. They would criticize others. Because in doing that, they were not only tearing other people down, but they were building themselves up. And so Jesus is getting into this teaching in Matthew 7 with that in mind, that in mind of do not be like the Pharisees who tear others down. And a great example of that is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee goes into the temple and he begins to pray. And how does he pray? He says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like these other people. And he looks at the tax collector. He says, but instead, Lord, thank you that I am so holy, that I am so righteous, because what do? I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have. Therefore, I am so much better than these other people that are around me. Thank you, God, that I am so much better than the common man. And so Jesus comes to this passage this morning of how do we actually live? How do we actually go about living with other people? How do we actually go about confronting others when there needs to be confrontation? Because there is. Unfortunately, we do live in a world where confrontation has to happen. And honestly, it should happen. But there's a right way and a wrong way for it to take place amongst God's people. And that's what we'll see as we go through this passage this morning. So how do we go about confronting others who are in sin? 3 points that I want to pull out this morning. So Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm going to keep going, read the whole passage. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. There's that word again. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So the first point that I want to pull out here, how do we go about confronting others? How do we go about confronting others in sin? Number one, avoid a judgmental disposition. Now, before we go too much further in this, this is one of those passages that is so widely misinterpreted and widely misapplied. People that know nothing at all about the Bible, have absolutely no interest in the Bible, have absolutely no interest in following after the Lord, know nothing at all about his scripture, know nothing at all about what the word says, they know this verse. And this verse is so often misapplied. It's misapplied by both the world and the church, okay? Because the world will take this passage and say, you're not supposed to judge me, which means you can't tell me that anything that I'm doing is wrong. You can't tell me that anything I'm doing is against God. You can't say anything like that against me at all, because that would mean that you're judging me, and that's wrong of you to do, isn't it? No. No, that's not right at all. And then Christians misapply this as well, because we'll take this and we'll actually use this as an excuse for why we can't confront somebody. We'll see a brother or sister living in sin, and rather than actually confront the sin in love, the way that we are called to do, the way that we are meant to do, we'll hide behind a misinterpretation of this verse and say, I don't want them to feel like I'm judging them, so I'm just not going to say anything at all. Both are wrong. Both are equally wrong, because that's not at all what Jesus is saying. And you've heard me say this before, church, context is everything. Whenever we are going through the scripture, when we come to verses like this that can be difficult to understand or difficult to apply or are so widely interpreted in so many different ways, context tells us how we should understand the verse. Because understand, if we do not look at the context, if we do not look at the context of everything that we are reading, look at the context within the verse itself, within the passage, within the book, and within the entirety of Scripture. Because understand, the entirety of Scripture is God's Word, which means that it's continuous. There is a continuity and a harmony and a unity to God's Word. So we have to understand that we are interpreting all of it together. We're not taking one verse at a time and interpreting those verses on their own. When you do that, you get heresy. When you do that, you completely twist and distort what God's word actually says. That's why my father-in-law can take a passage out of Ezekiel that talks about a whirlwind from the north and say that has to do with Tom Brady. Because he's just he's a Patriots fan. He's like, that's Tom Brady right there in the scripture. Spoiler alert, it's not. But also, Jesus is not saying that we cannot judge. He's not saying that there are absolutely no forms of judgment that can ever happen amongst his people ever. That's not what he's saying. And we know that's not what he's saying because look at the context of the passage. I mean, just a few verses. You go down to verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs. What is he calling his people to do? Use discernment. How do you use discernment without using any judgment? You don't. A few passages after this, a tree and its fruit. Go to verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How are we supposed to identify the false prophets? By their fruit. How do we interpret the fruit? We use our judgment. We use discernment based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Judgment on its own is not being condemned here. We are absolutely supposed to use judgment. So then what is it that Jesus is saying not to do? If he's not saying all judgment is bad, all judgment is wrong, all judgment should be avoided, then what is he saying? Great question. The word judge in this verse actually has a literal meaning of condemn, condemnation. So what Jesus is actually saying, he's not saying do not practice discernment, do not call out sin for what it is. He's not saying that at all. We know that because the scripture is very, very clear. We should confront sin. We should identify sin. We should do those things. But what he is saying is do not put yourself in the position of God. You do not get to condemn. You can call out sin for what it is. You can confront somebody who is living in sin, and you can do it in the right, appropriate way. But we do not get to condemn anybody because that's not our place. What Jesus is saying is do not take the place of the Lord. You do not get to put yourself in his position. You do not get to act as God upon the earth. That is outside of your jurisdiction. Do not cross the line. Because if you do cross the line, there will be consequences. The consequences being the judgment that you're using on others, the same judgment that the Lord will use upon you. So what does this mean? Like, what does this practically look like? So first of all, what it means to not condemn. We must never, ever, ever judge a person's heart. To avoid condemning anybody, never judge a person's heart. Never judge a person's motives. Never find yourself in a position where you are saying, you know why they did that? They did it because they want to look good. They did that because they want other people to think this about them. Crossing a line. Because we don't know a person's heart. We can't know a person's heart. We can judge actions as right or wrong, but we can't judge the motive behind the action. We can't judge the mindset behind the action because we don't know. And we can't know because it's not our place. It's God's place. Paul writes about this. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not acquitted because of this. The one who judges me is the Lord. So then, do not judge anything before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of hearts. Then each will receive recognition from God." Do not put yourself in the position of God. God will judge hearts, and he will judge hearts at the appropriate time. And the appropriate time is when he deems it so. Do not cross that line and put yourself in a position where you are judging the hearts of others. Because then you're putting yourself in a position that you were never meant to be in. A position that you cannot possibly fill. Because it's God's position. But then secondly, and we have to be careful of this. Do not judge people out of hatred or evil. Do not pass judgment out of hatred or evil. Because, and you'll know when this happens. Because when this happens, If you're judging out of hatefulness, if you're judging out of a place of evil, then you're going to be excited about it. You're going to be happy about it. What I mean by that is you're going to be glad that somebody else did something wrong. You're going to be glad that they did, because judging out of evil, judging out of hatefulness, we love it when other people mess up because they messed up. It takes any focus off of me, makes me feel better about myself because they're the ones that have messed up. And you see, church, that's not biblical, faithful. That's not godly confrontation. That's hatefulness. We're supposed to confront others in love. You see, when we confront others in love, there's absolutely no excitement or joy to be found in the failure and sin of another. There's only sadness. There's only heartbreak. You see, that's the difference that Jesus is pointing out here, the difference between what it means to confront in godliness versus to confront in selfishness. The Pharisees confronted in selfishness and so built themselves up off the failures of others. And Jesus says, do not be like that. Instead, confront the sin of others. But when you do so, understand, it's not something that should be enjoyable. It's not something that's fun. It's not something that you should get joy out of. It's something that is heartbreaking. Because we're seeing that person and we're seeing their sin in the same exact way that the Father sees it. So when we judge, be very careful not to judge out of an evil attitude. And then thirdly, be careful about judging without all of the information. Proverbs 18:22 says this, or I'm sorry, 18:10 says, the one who gives an answer before he listens, that is his folly and his shame. See, we're being honest with ourselves. What do we like to do? We love to jump to conclusions. We love to hear about something and then form an entire opinion about it based on the one thing that we heard. But when it involves people, first of all, there's no such thing as one side to anything. There's always at least two, if not three or four or five or 7,000. There's so many different points of view. And Scripture says, do not jump to conclusions without having all of the information. And here's the thing, that's actually what the Father does. The Father, the one who is omniscient, the one who already knows absolutely everything. You'll notice when you go through his word, you'll notice when you go through his own actions, you'll find that before he pronounces judgment, he goes through and he collects all the facts. Great example, you go to the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They've sinned. They have broken their word. They have broken their covenant with the Lord. Does God immediately pass his judgment upon them? This means yes, and this means no. No, he doesn't. Instead, what does God do? He comes to the garden and he says, what are you guys doing? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? Even God, who is omniscient, knows everything. He collects all of the information before passing judgment. So let me ask you this, church. If the Father takes time to do that, then how much more necessary is it for us? There is a right and a wrong way to pass judgment. There's a right and a wrong way to confront sin, to confront attitudes, to confront others. And when we go into it, we have to go into it without a judgmental disposition. Because honestly, that's the very example that we're given from the Lord. It doesn't mean that God never confronts sin. It doesn't mean that he never calls it for what it is. It doesn't mean that he's not disgusted by it. But he is merciful and he's gracious. In church, that's supposed to be a characteristic of us as well as his followers. You go back to Matthew chapter 5, what does he say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And really, this is a verse of protection. Jesus is telling us this. He's telling his followers, judge not lest you be judged. Condemn not lest you be condemned. Do not pass yourself over into God's realm, into God's jurisdiction, and start trying to function as him. Do not do that. Why? Because if you do, verse 2, the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Just like the parable of the slave who owed an exorbitant amount of money to the king, and the king forgave him the debt, and then the slave turned around and punished and threw into prison a fellow slave who owed a much smaller debt to him. The king then took the original slave, threw him into prison, and scripture says he gave him over to the torturers. Be very, very careful about how you pass judgment, about how you go about confronting others in sin, about what judgments you are or are not passing. Because if you cross the line, go beyond the scope of what God has told us to do and the way that he has told us to do it, then you are putting yourself in a very, very dangerous position with the Father. So avoid judgmental dispositions. And then number 2, look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If we are to confront others in sin, if we're to confront others about how they are or how they are not living for the Lord, then, very important, church, begin with personal repentance. Begin with personal repentance. What Jesus is saying here, you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye. So both individuals here have an issue. Both individuals have a problem. Both individuals have sin in their life. The problem is one person is completely ignoring their own in order to focus on the much smaller sin of somebody else. And it's not difficult to understand why that is. Because we've probably all done that. We've probably all found ourselves in a position where, yes, I have a particular sin, but you know what? It's under control. I've got it. It's fine. But then we're very, very quick to notice and to point out the sin in those around us. The things that we see that just, they're not quite right. You're not quite doing things the way that you should be doing. You're not saying things the way that you should. You're not thinking about things in the way that you should be thinking about them, all the while hiding our own personal sin. And Jesus says, no, don't do this. In fact, he says, what does he say? He says, you hypocrite. The very same word that he uses to describe the scribes and the Pharisees. that he used over and over again to describe the scribes and the Pharisees, who gave as long as there were others there to see what they were giving, who prayed as long as there were others there to see that they were praying, who fasted as long as there were others around to see that they were fasting. Hypocrite. You put up a facade. You put up this wall to make sure that everybody sees exactly what you want them to see, but in reality, that is not you. That is not reflective of who you are. That is not reflective of your own heart. And so what did the Pharisees do? They had in abundance the sin of pride, but they never dealt with it. They never acknowledged it. Instead, they kept the log in their eye to look at the speck in others' eyes, to make themselves feel better about themselves, looking down on others to raise themselves up, to puff themselves up. Great example of this in Scripture. You go to the story of David, and everybody's probably fairly familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. David saw Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba, then tried to hide it by bringing her husband Uriah back from war. Only Uriah was an honorable and righteous man, so he did not go to see his wife while his unit was still on the front lines of a war. So David comes up with another plan. And the new plan is, I'm going to make sure that Uriah is killed in battle, and then I'm just going to marry Bathsheba and cover everything up. And so that's what David does. Sets it up so that Uriah is indeed killed in battle, and then he marries Bathsheba and makes it look like, yep, nothing bad ever happened. Everything's perfectly fine. And he lives with this for quite a while. Doesn't repent of it, doesn't even recognize that what he did was wrong. Until, eventually, an individual by the name of Nathan comes to David. And Nathan shows incredible wisdom when he comes to David, because when he comes to David, he doesn't just come to David and confront him directly with the chain of events and say, David, what you've done is terrible. What you have done is exceedingly sinful. Instead, he comes to David and he tells him a story. And he says, David, there's this ruler, and he has a large amount of sheep, and he has this one servant who has just one sheep. And his servant loves this sheep dearly. And the ruler ended up having a feast, and rather than taking from his own flock of sheep to feed the guests at the feast, he instead takes this lamb from his servant, this one individual lamb that his servant loved dearly, and he slaughters it to serve for the feast. And you know what David's response was? That man should be executed. He's fired up. He is so indignant. How dare somebody do such a thing? That is atrocious. That is despicable. It's deplorable. It's absolutely disgusting. Whoever that is, Nathan, you find them and you make sure that they are executed at my command. And Nathan's response was, David, that's you. You're the man. You're the ruler. It was you that did that. You had wives, you had concubines, you had all that stuff. And what did you do instead? You went to your friend's wife, and then you had your friend murdered. How dare you, David? And see, for us, we read this and we hear about this, and it's very, very easy to hear about other people going through a situation like that and think, yeah, obviously, like, how do you not see that? How do you not see that you were in the wrong? But we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. We take our greed, or we take our anger, or we take our lust. We take it and we shove it down. We try to hide it. And yes, it's there, but we've had it for so long. We've been dealing with it for so long. We don't even notice that it's there anymore. Which means that we're now free to point out the sin in everybody else. And the more people that we point sin out in, it makes us feel better about ourselves. But you see, when we do that, we're no better than David. We're no better than David, who was completely blind to the fact that the adultery and the murder that he committed was wrong. So what do we do? How do we go about examining ourselves? Because that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. He's not saying don't confront sin. He's not saying don't go to somebody who has a speck in their eye and pluck out the speck. He's not saying don't do that. He's saying take care of yourself first. Deal with your own sin first. So how do we do that? First, we focus on how God is moving and how God is speaking to us. That's our focus. What do I mean by that? Here's the thing. Christians go to church, sit, listen to sermons, listen to podcasts, listen to songs, listen to all these different types of things. And probably 8 or 9 times out of 10, the first person that comes to our mind when we're reading scripture, we're hearing somebody preach on scripture, the first thing that comes into our mind is not, wow, Lord's speaking and dealing with me about this. It's so-and-so should probably be listening to this. I really hope so-and-so is here because they could really use that one. Stop looking at the speck in somebody else's eye. Look at the log in your own. When we're going through, when we're doing our devotion time, when we're listening to sermons, we're sitting in small group, stop looking for ways to apply God's word to somebody else. Look for how God's word is speaking and convicting you. So if we're going to examine ourselves, then focus on how God is speaking to you. Another great way to do it, ask somebody else to help us identify our shortcomings. See, David was actually very lucky. Yes, he had to be confronted in that way, and yes, it was probably very, very difficult and very, very hard to come face to face with his sin in that way, but he's lucky. Because he had somebody in his life who cared about him enough to come to him and say, David, you need to be confronted with this. You see, that's what it means to bear one another's burdens. We're there to confront one another, not because we want to make other people look silly, not because we want to embarrass anybody, but we're there to hold the mirror up to our brothers and sisters because we want them to hold the mirror up to us as well. We bear one another's burdens in order to encourage and equip one another to continue growing in our walks with the Lord. It's absolutely vital that you have somebody in your life that can do that for you. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a close friend, a pastor, whatever the case may be. You need to have a Nathan in your life who is willing to hold the mirror up so that you can see very clearly where your shortcomings are. So that you can continue to grow, you can continue to prosper, and you'll be ready when the time comes to identify the speck in somebody else's life because you've already dealt with the log in your own. So if we are to deal with and to confront sin in the lives of others, then we have to first deal with ourselves. Because really what Jesus is saying in all of this is it's going to be absolutely impossible for you to lead somebody else to repentance when you have yet to repent yourself. So deal with your own sin. Go through repenting yourself before going to confront or identify sin in somebody else. And then finally, verse 6, practice discernment as we share truth. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, at first glance, and I'll say, like in all the times that I have read this passage, I always come to this verse, and I always kind of come to this verse with like a, huh. It just seems so out of place, doesn't it? Jesus is talking about identifying the speck in your eye, do not judge others, and then all of a sudden it's, yeah, don't cast pearls before swine. It just seems a little bit out of sorts. But it's really not, because at the end, he's still talking about the same thing. He's still talking about how do we go about confronting others with the truth of God's word. And so when he comes to this verse, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. He's saying, look, as we seek to share God's word with others, be discerning in how you do it. Be discerning in who you share it with. Because truthfully, not everybody is ready or willing to hear what God's word has to say. It's just a sad truth of reality. Not everybody wants to hear what God's word says. So essentially what Jesus is saying is, be ready to share the gospel with everybody. Share the gospel with everybody. But understand that if they say no, they reject it, you should move on. That's exactly what Jesus did in his life, in his ministry. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. He's talking about the teachings of Scripture, the doctrines of the kingdom. Do not give this to people who have absolutely no respect or desire for it. Instead, take it and give it to those who do. This would have been a lot more clear to his audience, because when he says dogs and he says pigs, like typically most people in this room, you hear the word dog, what do you think? You think of your own dog. And you're like, my dog's amazing. Like, my dog's awesome. Jesus just didn't know my dog. That's all it is. Because my dog's such a good boy. Although my dog's not. My dog likes to eat through the trash. So, but that's actually not the case. Because understand, in ancient Israel, dogs were not pets. Dogs were a nuisance. Because the vast majority of dogs in that time were wild and rabid strays that lived on the street. These are dogs that you would not say, oh, what a cute little puppy. Let me go and pet the puppy. No, this is the dog that you pass in an alleyway that's eating out of a garbage can. And when you walk by, he gives you that look and he starts baring his teeth at you. This is that dog. You don't go near these dogs because they're wild, they're rabid, they will attack you. And then same thing with pigs. I mean, understand, he's talking to Jews. Pigs are an unclean animal. And even if you're not Jewish, pigs are still kind of a disgusting animal. I mean, they taste delicious, but they're disgusting animals. So what he's saying is, do not give the word. Do not give the truths of God's word. Do not give the doctrines of the kingdom to those who are going to reject it and then lash out at you. It's exactly what he says when he sends his disciples out. He sends them out two by two. Remember this? He sends them out two by two. He says, go share the gospel with people in these towns. Go two by two. And what does he tell them? What are the instructions that he gives them? He says, if they reject you, then wipe the dust off your feet and move on. And then Jesus himself, when he's sitting before Herod, he's been arrested. He's already had his mock trial with the Sanhedrin. They've already humiliated him. They've already put all these false accusations against him. And he goes before Pilate, and then he gets moved from Pilate, and he goes before Herod. And Herod didn't really care about Jesus, didn't really care about anything at all. He just really wanted a spectacle. And Luke records it as such. He didn't care about anything that was going on. He just really wanted to see Jesus do something Jesus-y. And so when Jesus is before Herod, Herod confronts him and says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus didn't, he sat there in silence. He didn't bother responding. Why didn't Jesus respond? Why would he? Herod didn't care. Herod wasn't actually wanting to know, can you teach me? Can you tell me truth? Can you reveal to me the truths of who the Father is? Can you reveal to me the truth of who you, the Son, are? Can you reveal this stuff to me? He's not actually looking for that. He just wanted a spectacle. So Jesus sat in silence. And then with the Jews themselves, for the longest time, Jesus was trying to teach the Jews. He was trying to tell them. He was trying to share with them. The scriptures are fulfilled in the Son. The promises of the Old Testament, the promises of the coming Messiah, everything that you have been waiting for, everything that you have been looking for, it's here. It's now. It's Jesus. And in Matthew 12, the Pharisees say, everything that you do is of Satan. And so from then on out, because they have rejected the pearls, because they've rejected the kingdom, because they've rejected the Son himself, Jesus no longer taught the Jewish people. He spoke in parables from then on. He'd speak in parables before the crowd, and then he'd take his disciples to the side and he'd explain to them the meaning of the parable. Why did he do that? He did it as a form of judgment. Because the pearls were being cast. The pearls were being offered. The word of God was being revealed. And it was being rejected. And sometimes, church, sometimes you're going to find yourself in a position where you're trying to share the truth of God's word with somebody and they don't want it. In fact, they can be downright aggressive about how much they don't want it. That's sad. It should break our hearts when somebody responds that way. But we have a responsibility to move on. Because sometimes what that person needs is not one of us to sit there and tell them over and over and over again that they need Jesus because God's word says so. Instead, what they need is for the Lord to do something. Maybe what they need is for us to move on so that they can see righteousness lived out in the life of somebody else. Maybe they need us to step away because the Lord himself has to cultivate the soil in their life. Because understand, remember, we don't grow anyone. We plant seeds, we can water seeds, but all growth is left up to the Lord. And this applies when we're talking about confronting somebody. We talk about confronting an unbeliever with the truth of the gospel. If they reject it, they want absolutely nothing to do with it. Okay. I'm sorry. I wish that wasn't the case. But that means that we move on to the next person. If it's a believer, Jesus gives a little bit more instruction later on in Matthew, but if it's a believer, there's a process that we follow. If there's a believer who is living in sin, we have a responsibility as a follower of Christ. We have a responsibility to go to that person, confront them in their sin. And if they won't listen, if they refuse to repent, then we take two or three witnesses and we go to them again. And if still they will not repent, then it goes before the church. And if still they do not repent, they're to be treated as an unbeliever because they've rejected the pearls. They've rejected the truth of his word. So they should be treated as an unbeliever. All this to say, church, we have a very clear calling and a very clear responsibility from God's word. We confront sin. We identify sin. We call it what it is. We don't try to brush it aside. We don't try to make excuses for it. We don't try to just allow it to persist. We identify it and we call it out, but we do so in a loving and righteous way. Because really what Jesus is kind of bringing this back to is the heart. Because a heart of righteousness identifies sin and confronts sin with the goal being of winning somebody, winning them to Christ, winning back a brother who fell into sin. The goal is to win somebody back for their good, for their benefit, for God's glory. That's the heart of righteousness. But the heart of selfishness identifies the sin of others and is pleased by it. Doesn't worry about the sin in their own heart because there's so much other sin that they can point out and they can see in those around them. The goal of that heart is not repentance or reconciliation. The goal of that heart is embarrassment and humiliation. So what is in your heart? Because understand, you don't get to get out of this. You don't get to put, you don't get to just say, well, I'm just never going to confront sin at all because I just want to avoid all of the conflict altogether. You don't get to do that. None of us get to do that. Because in reality, to say that, to put ourselves in a position where we're going to say, you know what, I'm just going to avoid it altogether, really, by extension, what you're really doing is saying, I'm going to avoid sharing the gospel in general. I'm going to avoid telling people about Jesus. I'm going to avoid all of it because I don't want to deal with the confrontation of it. I don't want to deal with having to go to somebody and tell them that what they're doing is wrong, that what they're doing is sinful. I don't want to have to face that because it's intimidating. It's uncomfortable. It's frightening. You're right. It is those things. But I would argue it's a whole lot more frightening to stand before the Lord one day and him say, what did you do with my gospel? And you say, I didn't do anything with it. I hid it under a rock so that nobody would see and nobody would know because I just couldn't bear the thought of talking to somebody about their sin. We have a responsibility. We have a calling to live the heart of God, to live with a heart of righteousness that comes from the Son, to live in obedience to the leading and the directing of the Holy Spirit, which means that, yes, we'll be put in positions that feel awkward and feel uncomfortable from time to time. But you know what? That's okay. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's about Him. And it will always be about Him. In the heart of the righteous person wants to see people living in sin repent, wants to see the lost saved, wants to see those who have once rejected the gospel embrace it. So are you doing that? Is that your desire? Is your desire to see others come to Christ? To humble yourself? Or is your desire to build yourself up? To make yourself feel important? To make yourself feel righteous, as opposed to actually living in righteousness? However the Lord is moving, however he's speaking to you this morning, the altar is open if you want to come and spend some time here at the altar. If you want to spend some time where you're seated, that's fine too. But church, this all comes back to the heart. And it always does. That's why we're calling it living the heart of God. So what is in your heart? Is it righteousness or is it selfishness? Is it holiness or is it sin? So spend these next few moments with the Lord, confessing, asking for direction, asking for guidance. But spend these next few moments with the Lord, seeking him and pursuing him. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, for your teaching, for your direction. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, may we not be intimidated or frightened or scared when it comes to confronting others about their sin. May we not run away from it, but may we go towards it with the very heart that you have shown us, a heart of love, a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. May we desire, may we love as you have loved, as you do love. May your heart be our heart. And as we go forward from here today, may we go forward ready and willing to confront sin, to confront it with love, to confront it with truth, to confront it with your righteousness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.